And Andrew, thank you so much, and worship team and choir, thanks be to God. The women we'll hear about in a moment from the Matthew text, they were afraid. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who's simply called the other Mary, they had been on site, first-hand witnesses to so many things about Jesus. His teachings, the way he placed his hands on sick people and people with leprosy and people with demons, people who were blind, and they were healed. His huge compassion and his absolute clarity about the kingdom of God and forgiveness and new life. They knew his redeeming, life-giving presence firsthand. Jesus was unlike anyone that they had ever encountered before. But now everything was different. Now he was dead. And they'd gone to the cemetery as grieving friends, and it was early Sunday morning. On the previous Thursday night, after the Passover meal that Jesus shared with these 12 men who he called his apostles to walk closely and work closely with him. After this meal, guards from the temple came up to the Mount of Olives where he was praying and they arrested him and dragged him away. And through that night, he was mocked and beaten with clubs and fists and whips. And eventually, by noon on the next day, on Friday, he was convicted of blasphemy against God, the Son of God. Blasphemy against God, and the governor, Pilate, sentenced him to death on a Roman cross to be crucified. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and everyone else, they saw him die. And they were afraid. What might happen next? They saw his body then, later on, unnailed from the cross, taken down and buried in a stone tomb. And then a boulder was rolled in front of that tomb, partly to keep animals from getting in there at the body, but also because the governor, Pilate, ordered it sealed and guarded with Roman guards so that nobody could come and take his body away and then say that he had somehow survived crucifixion and was now in hiding. In terms of human understanding and human power, all of this was doubly permanent. Jesus was crucified and dead. He was now locked in a grave under guard by Rome's finest. He was dead and going nowhere else. He was dead and not to rise again. Doubly permanent, dead. And then Saturday came, Sabbath day. If we're all observant Jews, like the followers of Jesus, Sabbath law prohibited them from going anywhere near the dead. So they couldn't go to the graveyard. They waited for dawn to come, Sunday dawn, the first day of the week, and Mary and the other Mary went to the graveyard. And that's what we come to now, what happened next. And as you listen to this, think deep grief. Think horrific memories of having witnessed a crucifixion. Think craziness. Everything has been turned upside down. They don't know what's going to happen next. And here's Mary and Mary from Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. For I know what you're looking. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A question that has been kind of a framing question for me heading toward this morning has been this. What kind of difference does all this really make? We can recount the story of Jesus. We can go through all the details, looking at these events way back then, all the things that happened. And that is so important to do, to know the story, to have it clear. But what connects to now, to today? What difference does his resurrection really have for us now? And I don't ask this as someone who doubts it. Not at all. I know the difference. I know it as someone who walked away from Jesus myself for a long time. And was gradually drawn back, loved back to him. And I found my life completely reoriented by Jesus. I know the difference. And I know that many of you know the difference too. I know some of the stories that you have, some of the encounters you've had, the changes that have come to your life. And it shows the joy that emanates from you, the hope that you have, this resurrected life. And you know that it's because of him. But of course, not everyone knows this. A lot of people hold on to a caricature of Jesus, or see him as just an historical figure from way back then, or a Jesus whose truth and power for new life, this resurrected life, has gotten dimmed down and become syrupy sweet and something just to keep on the shelf and to pull off now and then. Which is not at all the one who was raised from the dead. Not at all. This victor over sin and evil, this King of kings and Prince of peace, this Lord of lords, the Redeemer of the world who we worship today. And so that framing question, what does all of this have to do with today, with us? And what is this resurrection life that we're offered through Jesus Christ? Well, a story might help fill this out a little bit. The story of someone my wife, Sid, and I met recently. I shared a few weeks ago from the pulpit that we were in California last month, and part of the reason that we went there was we had an opportunity to visit a recovery place for girls who have been caught in the evil, taken in the evil of the sex trafficking industry. It was an overwhelming experience to be there. We went to a remote ranch in the California mountains called New Day for Children, which is in an undisclosed location for the safety of these girls. We were picked up in a van by two people who head up this ministry, and we began to drive north. A little while later, we stopped to pick up someone else. We didn't know this was going to happen, and a man named Shemron Paul got in the van. He's a pastor, and he often goes out to this ranch, to these girls who have been trafficked, to speak with them. Gradually, during this trip, it was 5 hours each way, gradually we heard Shamron's story. He's from Cambodia. He's about my age. He grew up in a very devout Christian home, and he was an altar boy when he was little. From the very beginning, Shamron's life was permeated with the love and truth and presence of Jesus Christ. But that very gift in his life made Shamron and his family targets of persecution when the Khmer Rouge took over Cambodia under Pol Pot in 1975. The Khmer Rouge brought absolute terror and widespread genocide to Cambodia. from 1975 to 1979. Some of you will remember this. This regime set out to kill all intellectuals, all educated people, professionals, Buddhist monks, Christians, and anybody else they chose to kill. During that period, there ended up being 20,000 mass graves throughout Cambodia. The total number of people killed is ballparked at about 2.2 million. That's about six times the population of Minneapolis. Shamron Paul and his family were in the crosshairs of this persecution. Educated Christians. About 20 of his family members were killed. Some right in front of his eyes. He named them to us. Mom, Dad, all of his grandparents, siblings, cousins, uncles, aunts. All killed. He himself was tortured several times, his head held underwater. He was slowly cut with knives. He was shot. He was shot at. But somehow he escaped. Sometimes he ran through thick thorns to escape, barefoot. At one point in telling his story, he pointed to a thick thorn bush and he said, "Brothers, see those thorns? I ran through those, barefoot, to escape. Nothing but blood." Sometimes he hid, lying down in a swamp for days with insects and snakes in hiding. His story is profound. And to hear it firsthand, the account of someone who survived genocide, the raw, deadly evil that stalked his country and nearly wiped out his people. Eventually, he made it to the U.S. and he became a pastor. And now he is the pastor, one of the pastors at First Covenant Church in Oakland, California. Shamron Paul goes to New Day for Children to talk to these formerly trafficked girls, girls whose lives are so filled with torturous stories and horrible pain, to talk to them about the reality, the wonder, the joy of resurrection life that comes through Jesus Christ. When he told us about being tortured when he was about 20 years old, he said that as it was happening, like as his head was being held underwater by a soldier, what he held in mind underwater was having been an altar boy and looking up at the crucifix, Jesus on the cross, thinking, if he could do that for me, I can do this for him. He found comfort through Jesus on the cross, who was raised from the dead. But it's not only the fact that Shamron survived the genocide and that he found comfort and strength in fixing his mind on Jesus. He is also someone who is amazingly filled with joy. He is as filled with joy and the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit as anyone Sid and I have ever met. As he speaks, words from Scripture are just woven into everything he says, not like it's wooden and teachy, but this is where he draws life and joy, and it just rolls out of him. Shamron has gone back to Cambodia. He's gone back to the killing fields, as they're called, back to the very places where he was tortured, where loved ones died, where evil took graphic shape. This coming summer will be his 25th mission trip back to that land. And a primary goal of these mission trips is to meet with former Khmer Rouge soldiers, the ones who are doing the torturing and killing, and to tell them about Jesus and about the resurrection life they can receive through Christ, to tell them firsthand what this is and the joy he brings. And many, many received this good news. A couple of years ago, he sought out and met with one of his torturers. Not the man who directly tortured him, but the man above who gave the orders. The man didn't remember him. There were too many victims, he said. I don't remember. The man's now a Buddhist priest. among the very group he tried to eliminate. And Shamram told him about new life in Christ and about this good news. He offered him forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And while the man wasn't open to receiving Christ, he humbly received the forgiveness given. And they embraced. Tortured and torturer. Victim and victimizer. And you've got to wonder, who does this? Who does this? Where does this audaciousness come from? To be able to forgive and embrace someone who wasn't just mean and annoying, but someone who actually carried out deadly evil in the most personal way, killing most of your family and a large part of your nation. A man who had a direct hand in this. Who can do this? Forgive and embrace an enemy like this. And who intentionally and repeatedly goes back to those most frightening, dreadful places in your life? And to go back with joy and with an intentional plan to seek out enemies and to offer unconditional forgiveness. And to boldly tell them about resurrection life, new life. Who does this? If you were to ask Shamron Paul about any of this, he would immediately and emphatically deflect any attention away from himself. It's not him. It's not about him at all. It's nothing he could do on his own. It's nothing any one of us could do on our own. It's all about Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and who is alive and present today. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus who breathes his Holy Spirit, his resurrection power into our lives even today. It's about our Savior who has promised that he will be with us always, even to the very end of the age, even in the darkest of dark days. It's about Jesus who said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I've come to tell you to love your enemies and to lead your life with love. And this way, all people will know that you follow me, that you're my disciples. That's who this is about. It's about this one who seeks out and loves the unlovable and who redeems the otherwise unredeemable. It's about the one who brings life out of death and light into darkness and who replaces dreadful fear with explosive, infectious joy. It's about the one who Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went looking for among the dead. Convinced, absolutely convinced that he was dead and done early on that Sunday morning. And they met an angel who said, don't be afraid. He's not here. He's risen from the dead just as he said he would. He's not dead. And they ran, afraid but filled with joy, as the text reads. They ran, and they ran into Jesus, resurrected, who said, don't be afraid, but go. Go and tell the others, and I'll see you up north. I'll see you in Galilee. I'm going ahead of you. And from that moment on, nothing has ever been the same. This is who all of this is about. Jesus. Jesus the Christ, Jesus from Nazareth, Jesus who rose from the dead who goes on ahead of us and walks with us and even lives within us today. Do you know him like this? This one who meets us in our fears and fills us? The one who comes with light into the darkness that we carry? Do you know him like this? The one who changes us at the very core of our being? If you do, thanks be to God. And just imagine all that is yet to come that we can't even imagine as we follow this risen Savior. And if you don't know him like this, then as a first-hand witness to the resurrection power he has brought to my life, and what I know through others, through the lives of many of you, including the life of Shamron Paul and countless others, then I have to tell you that you have an amazingly unbelievable, incredible gift yet to be discovered. The risen Jesus Christ, who replaces fear with joy and doubt with amazement and remoteness with incredible closeness. So I pray that you will simply invite him. Whether you believe in him or whether you don't, invite him. Invite him to carry you deeper and further than you've ever been before and to breathe new life into you today. May this be a day of new beginnings and deep joy in Christ, who is risen from the dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that your resurrection power would change every one of us, that we would be carried higher and further and deeper into the life that only you can give, and that we would be your witnesses in this world that is so filled with sin and violence and pain and death, that our lives would shine with your light. Move among us in fresh and powerful ways, we pray. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. For any of you who would like to join our choir singing the Hallelujah Chorus, we're going to sing now a hymn now, but during verses 3 and 4 of that hymn, if you would like to join the choir, you may come up to the chancel area. Please stand as we sing.